Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
Morning, Dirt.
Morning.
Morning, morning.
So, to those of you who are thinking that, no, not again, this brother is up there. So, I just want to tell you that, please bear with me today. I'm so happy to see Pastor Chris here. And he will be preaching next week. So, praise the Lord. So, last week we discussed about the questions in the Bible. So we said about there are about 3,300 questions in the Bible, and about 2,200 of them are in the Old Testament and about 1,100 of them in the New Testament. And we discussed about the first recorded question God asked man, where are you? That is found in Genesis 3:9. And we also said that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus asked about 305 questions. And Jesus was asked about 183 questions, which shows us the interactive nature of his ministry. Last week, after the service, one dear brother came to me and he advised me, when you speak about the essential nature of God, you have to be careful, because the essential nature of God involves he is an omnipotent God, he is an omniscient God, he is everywhere all the time. So, when we say God created man in the essential nature, then that also implies that, you know, that he created us in as an omnipotent, omniscient, everywhere all the time. So, I accept his advice. And if I have miscommunicated that, or if there's a misunderstanding, I just want to clarify that in the first place. What I said was, the word God created man in his image and likeness, the word for image is a Hebrew word called zelem, and the word Hebrew word for likeness is demut. And it can be translated, usually it's translated as in the image and likeness, but it can also be translated, the root word can be translated as essential nature and pattern. So I said, what is the essential nature of God? The essential nature of God is spirit. So when he progressed through the creation, first he created the plants, and we said that the plants are, so to speak, just the body. And then we said the next level of creation, he created the animals. The animals were given another element by God, which is the soul. And on day six, at last, God creates man with one more element, which is the spirit. And that is the nature of God, body, spirit, and he created us with spirit. So that is what I meant. I did not mean that God created us omnipotent, omniscient, and we are not everywhere all the time. So if there is a miscommunication, I apologize for that. Our spirit will live forever, isn't it? That when we die, one day we are going to die. If he has not come before that, we will die one day, and this body will decay. Our spirit will live forever. It will leave our body, and it will be with the Lord forever. And Thessalonians teaches us in Thessalonians that one day he is going to come back. When he comes in the air in the second time, his second advent, those who died in Christ rises first. And then those who are alive, the believers who are alive, you and me, will be caught up in the air where we receive an immortal body, and our spirit unites with our body, and we'll be with the Lord forever. So that is why our spirit never dies. And also I said about the significance of Jesus breathing on his disciples after his death and resurrection, which is found in John chapter 20, verse 22. He breathes again. And the word used is ruah in Hebrew, which is the spirit. So he is restoring what he has originally created. And the word used there, the Greek word, because the New Testament is written in Greek, and the word used there is emphaseo, and this is the same word used in Genesis 2:7 in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the same word, emphaseo, is used in Genesis 2:7 and John 20:22. Moving to the text for today, that we would like to discuss another question God has Mark. What do you want me to do for you? Which is found in Mark chapter 10. So last week we discussed God asking man, where are you? And today we are going to discuss God asking, Jesus asking the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Let's read the text in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, starting verse 46. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus replied and said, "Call him." So they called him to call to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He is calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I want you to please picture with me. Before we do that, let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Abba, we thank you for the scripture we read this morning, Father. And Abba, we thank you, Holy Spirit. Your name is the Great Helper, Paracleto, which means you will come alongside of us and help us. That you don't leave us alone. You don't leave us to handle things by ourselves. But Holy Spirit, you are alongside of us to help us. And this morning, Father God, I pray that you will come. You will be with us. And you will empower us. You will enable us to hear what you have for us through your word this morning, Lord. And Abba, I commit myself to you as a broken vessel to be used by you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you speak through me. And Abba, help me, Lord. I have prepared a little, but Jesus, even at this time, Holy Spirit, if you want me to change them, Lord, if you want me to correct them, Father God, Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way in me. Have your way in my brothers and sisters who are listening. And Abba, I pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord. Transform us, Lord. Transform us into thy image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I would like you to picture with me the whole scene which is happening here. For me, it is very easy. I don't know, some of you are from a different culture, so you may not have seen the beggar sitting at the side of the street. But in my city, I'm from India, from South India. We have a very famous church there. So this church is in the name of Saint Basilius Elbow. So they have a feast that goes on 3rd of October of every year, because this saint was sent to India in 1685. He walked all the way to a remote town in India. He came there, he did his mission, and he died there, he's buried there. So it's a very famous church. And every year, they have a feast on October 3rd. So thousands of people gather there in that feast. And you, as you walk into the place, it's very crowded. You will find the beggar sitting on both sides, lame, mute, blind. And they will just shout out, help me, do something for me before you pass on. So this is a sight that I used to see every year. Because in my childhood, my parents would give me a bunch of coins to be distributed to these beggars. So I can easily imagine, some of you may not, but I can easily imagine the scene which is happening here. If a layman was sitting, begging, if I go to him, if I would stop in the crowd and I go to him and ask, what do you want me to do for you? What will you do? He will just lift up the plate, right? He will never ask me, I want to walk. Why? Because he has no faith in me. I have no power of healing. So this blind man, when he asks, what Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He's saying, I want sight. Because he knows, he proclaims that he's Messiah. He believes that the Messiah can heal. That's why he's asking. He's not asking for money, but he's asking to be healed. Now, in Matthew 2:23, it talks about Jesus of Nazareth, because in verse 47, he says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. These two titles, Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus, son of David, they have got a great connection to each other. Neither of these are seen in the Old Testament. But in Matthew 2:23, it says, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called the Nazarene. So Matthew is saying that it will be fulfilled that was said through the prophets that he would be called Nazarene. But if you search the whole of the prophetic book of the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament, you will never find this phrase, Nazarene, being used. That raises a lot of questions. So there is no direct Old Testament text that says, that implies this prophecy. So it is said by the theologians that Matthew is summarizing the collective message of several prophecies, and it is related to Messiah's origin and his identity. And there are three reasons why the theologians believe that he is taking collective information and saying Jesus of Nazareth. He will be called a Nazarene. First, the word in Hebrew, Nestor, which means a branch or shoot. So it is refers to Isaiah 11:1, when it says the Messiah, it describes Messiah as the shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. So that is the reason, one of the reasons why theologians believe that Matthew has gathered many prophecies to say that he will be called a Nazarene. So it emphasizes the role as prophesied that Messiah would emerge from a humble beginnings. And it's also interesting that Matthew uses the word prophets. He's not saying a prophet. He's saying prophets. That also indicates to us that he is gathering several prophecies to say that he will be called a Nazarene. So the approach Matthew is making highlights the fulfillment of various prophecies regarding the Messiah's humble origins and his ministry. Thirdly, Nazareth was a small and often overlooked town in Galilee. That again signifies to the humble beginning of Jesus Christ. So that signifies that Messiah being associated with the marginalized and the outcast. Then the next phrase he used is Son of David. The phrase Son of David, he calls out Son of David, which is very significant, which is very profound. Because when he calls out, he cries out, Son of David, that means he is prophesying his faith in Jesus Christ. Son of David is a messianic title, although the exact phrase, again, is not found in the Old Testament. It is a fulfillment of the Old Testament promise, which a savior of Israel would be a biological and legal descendant of King David. And he is destined to establish a kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom. That is prophesied in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. So when he says, when he calls out to Jesus, this messianic title of Son of David, he is publicly declaring his faith in the promised Messiah. Because we must understand the context. Back then, Jesus has been renowned in the whole region as one of the great teachers. The problem is that many of them have missed the ministry of Jesus. You know, just after this chapter, chapter 10, the chapter 11 starts by saying, describing about the prophet, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So what they were expecting is that, you know, there is a political kingdom. They were thinking about an earthly kingdom which is going to be established by Jesus. They were oppressed back then by the Romans. So when they saw, because they are referring to King David, who was one of the greatest kings of the history of Israel, and they are expecting him to overthrow, that is Jesus to overthrow the earthly kingdom and establish his earthly kingdom. So people have missed, most of them back then, missed the ministry of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, as prophesied in the Old Testament, although Son of David is not exactly mentioned in the same way in the Old Testament, the Old Testament refers to Jesus from the lineage of the royal genetic line of David. And it's a fulfillment of the covenants established in the Old Testament. The expectation of Messiah would come from David's lineage is established through the passages, and I will read some passages from the Old Testament. It is in 2 Samuel verse 17, chapter 17, verses 12 to 16. It refers there the Davidic covenant. God explicitly promises King David that his lineage, throne and kingdom will be established forever in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. This is the foundational prophetic promise. It's about Jesus' kingdom, which will be an everlasting kingdom, and he will stem out of the David's bloodline. And Isaiah 6, verses 6 to 7, prophesies the coming of divine child who will sit on the throne of David and over the kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it prophesies Messiah will be a shoot that will spring from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesus, David's father. upon whom the Spirit of the Lord will rest. And in Jeremiah 23:5 declares that God will raise up for David a righteous branch who will reign as king wisely and execute justice. So all these prophecies are referring to Jesus reigning out of the lineage or stemming out of the lineage of King David. And it's also interesting when we come to the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1 and Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, they both trace back the lineage of Jesus to David. And throughout the New Testament, we find people approaching Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, 27, Matthew 21, 9, all of them, when they approach Jesus for healing, to be touched by him, they call out, "Son of David." So this is again a messianic fulfillment, a prophecy which is being fulfilled. And also there is a divine affirmation we find in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, where angel Gabriel appears to Mary. He gives this confirmation, the throne of his father David. He's telling Mary that Jesus will be given the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end, which is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 31, 32, and 33. So it is clearly, when he called out Jesus, son of David, he's proclaiming him to be Messiah or Savior. In verse 48 of our text today says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Why are these people asking him to be quiet? If you see a few verses before in the same chapter, if you back up to verses 30 to 60, the same thing happens. The parents bring the little children to Jesus to be blessed by him, and the disciples rebuke him. And here, the blind man is shouting out to Jesus for mercy, and the crowd asks them to be silent. Why? Because they are believing now that Jesus is too big to be bothered by the small children. Jesus, as I told earlier, he has already become a great preacher, and he is expecting them to be the next king, and they are thinking now he is too big to be bothered by the marginalized. But it's praise God that Jesus stops. In verse 49, we read, Jesus stopped and said, "All him." So though they call him, call to the blind man, "Cheer up on your feet, he is calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. The blind man is sitting in the dirt, desperate, ignored, until Jesus stopped. Jesus not only heard him, but he stopped. And then he advised him to come closer. And it says, throwing his cloak aside, that may be the only possession he had, we don't know. But he threw that, he jumped on his feet, and he came near Jesus. Then Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Jesus, the great healer, asked the question that seemed, it would have been very obvious. Everybody knew that the blind man needed sight. He asked him a question which looks so obvious, but he still asked the question, "What do you want me to do?" The Bible says, before even we pray, he knows the desires of our hearts. So the Lord knew what is the desire of his heart, but still he asked the question. Why is he asking? It's not because he didn't know. he wants to draw the blind man closer to him. He wants to draw him close enough to speak. He wants to draw him close enough to heal. He wants to draw him close enough to change everything in his life. And it's also worth noting that the original text which used there is the word Aramaic bear, Rabboni, not Rabbi. It is Rabbi, it is mentioned in the text. But the original text in Greek, it's written in Greek, but they used an Aramaic word, which is Rabboni, which means my master. There's only one other time this word Rabboni is used in the New Testament. That is when Mary sees Jesus after his resurrection. Then he uses this word Rabboni. It is found in John chapter 20, verse 60. It was not a cry for help when she used there. It was a cry for complete surrender. It is also worth to note that the same question Jesus asks in the same chapter at a different location. He asks the same question, what do you want me to do? In verse 35. So I will read same chapter, verse 35. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him, teacher, Rabbi, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. Verse 38. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or baptize with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answer. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at the right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So Jesus asked same question at two different occasions. And one request was turned down. The other one was accepted. Why? What is the difference? I think one difference is the condition of their heart. In one occasion, they are calling him Rabbi. They are looking to him as a teacher. Another occasion, the blind man is calling him Rabboni, which is declaring him as his own master or savior. So when the requests are stemmed out of pride, what they want, they wanted the position of honor and influence with a selfish motive. Whereas the blind man was pleading for mercy out of his humility. In James 4, verse 3 says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That is why in the first occasion, the request or the prayer was turned down. When we read through the Gospel of Mark, it's very interesting that the first part of the Gospel, Jesus is pressing upon the obedience of the disciple. When it comes to the second half of the Gospel, his stress is on servanthood. And in my NIV Bible, it gives a very good chart which I have put for you to refer. Three times in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus predicts his death. Mark 8:31-32, 9:31-31, Mark 10:32-35. And each time when he does that, the disciples respond with pride and misunderstanding. In first occasion, Peter rebukes in rebukes Jesus in Mark 8:33. The second occasion, the disciples debate over who is the greatest. It's found in Mark 9:33-34. And in Mark 10, we just read about it, that the disciples want the chief seats in his kingdom. And all the time, you will find, if you read through, go through the text, you will find Jesus following with the he follows up with the teaching of servanthood and the cross-bearing discipleship. In the first occasion, Jesus says, take up your cross, that is verses 34, chapter 8, verses 34 and 28. And then he teaches them, the first shall be the last, that is chapter 9, 35 and 37. Then he talks about the servant leadership in the chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Then Jesus says in 45, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the condition of our heart, if we cry out of our humility with complete surrender, he will stop. He will draw us closer to him and he will answer to our prayers. Then the last words we repeat today. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Jesus did heal him, but he did not heal only his eyes or his sight. He says that he followed Jesus along the road. His hurt has been changed. His all direction of life has been changed. His allegiance in his life has been changed. That is what grace does. It does not just patch up. It pulls us in. And it never leaves us sitting in the dirt. He will find us where we are when we call up to him. Jesus did not wait for the blind man to clean himself up. Jesus did not ask him to straighten his words. He just called him to himself. Jesus talked because he meant to talk. Even if we cry out to him feebly, his grace is already at work. The question is, would you cry out today, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? The crowd rebuked him. Many told him to be quiet, but he refused to be silenced. He cried out even louder. His persistence revealed their faith that would not be denied. Jesus stood still. The Son of God stopped for one desperate voice in the crowd. Would you cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus did not assume what Bartimaeus needed. He invited him to speak his deepest desire, to bring his brokenness before the only one who could feel it. What will you ask him today? Would you name this deepest desire and ask God, like the blind man, bring your specific needs before Jesus? He already knows, as I said, he already knows the desires of our hearts, but he invites us to ask. Please remember, he always invites us to ask. Will you persist in prayer today? Don't let the voice of the crowd silence your cry. Keep calling out to the one who hears. Would you follow him today. After receiving the blind man, followed Jesus. The healing leads to a life of following. So would you call out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on thee. As we reflect on what we heard today, I would like to spend a couple of minutes in prayer, and I would urge you to please come before God, be honest with him, and tell him the desires of your heart. But my suggestion to you is, do not settle for only sight. Please invite him. You ask for him. Let him come into your heart. Let him be the Lord of your heart. Please don't just settle for sight. Let us have him, invite him in your hearts. Let's pray. Abba, we thank you for this wonderful account that we read in your word. Abba, you are an amazing God. Abba, you are never too busy to hear us, Lord. You are never too busy. You are not far away, some distant God that we are praying to. You are not an idol in a temple which has got no life in it that we are praying to. You are a God who is alive, who has died for us, who was buried for us, who was again. And we are praying to a God who is alive. He is alive. Jesus is alive today. And your name is Emmanuel. You are with us. You are present here in this room this morning. And above, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you are here. Because your word has promised us, when we are gathered in your name, you said you are there in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence in this room. Now, Father God, you declare that you are the Son of David. You are the Messiah. You are God who is alive. And you did all that we needed today. All that we need today. You already accomplished that on the cross of Calvary. Help us, Father God, to cry out to you. With the faith in our hearts, we know that you are a God who listens. You are the God who answers our prayers. And Abba, help us to humble ourselves before you, Lord. And Abba, I pray that if there is any room in us for pride, I pray that in the name of Yeshua, we come before thee. And we ask you, Lord, that you wash us, you cleanse us, Lord. Abba, we acknowledge that we are sinners. We are sinners, Father. We fell short of your glory. We have turned to our own ways. And Lord, we ask you for mercy. We ask you for compassion. We ask you, Lord, that you touch us today, Father God. And Abba, like David prayed, create in us a clean heart and renew thy spirit in us, Lord. Abba, we need a touch from you this morning. And Abba, those of us who need a healing touch in our bodies today, Lord. Abba, we just call out to you, Son of David, have mercy on us. Abba, we just reach out. We reach out to touch the hem of your garment, the edge of your garment, Father. Abba, help us to receive the healing that flows from the stripes of Jesus. By your stripes, we are healed. Abba, we thank you for that Jesus' name. Abba, we reach out and touch the hem of your garment and the hem of your garment. Abba, we ask you to heal us this morning, Lord. Heal us this morning, Lord. We need your touch, healing touch this morning, Lord. Those who are suffering physically in your body would encourage you to reach out and call out to him for help, for healing. And he is a God of peace. His name is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God who heals. Reach out to him for healing this morning. Abba, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Abba, we thank you for everyone who is in need this morning. All that we need today, all that we ever need, has been accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And you have made it all available to us. Father God, help us to appropriate what you made available to us on the cross of Calvary into our lives, into our families, into our church, Father. Abba, we thank you. Abba, we praise you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoet.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.